Okay, we're studying in Hebrews chapter 13, and we finished up down through verse 6 last time. We were looking at verses 5 and 6, and so much good and encouraging teachings that we were looking at in those two verses as we're reminded of the faithfulness of our Lord and how he is our helper and he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we have no reason to be afraid of man because our Lord is with us always and he's going to be there to reward us in eternity. When we get to verse 7 now, of course, as we've pointed out going through this chapter thus far, we do see a series of things here that he's reminding us of or teaching us to continue to do, and also some things to remember not to do. But we need to let brotherly love continue in verse 1. We need to show hospitality to strangers in verse 2. Then we also need to be with each other and encourage one another and pray for one another and be there as a source of strength and encouragement during our persecutions in verse 3. And then we found the teachings about the valuableness of marriage in verse 4, but to avoid fornication and adultery, as God will judge those who do that. And then verse 5, that we are to not have covetousness, but be content with what the things that we have. So then in verse 7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember them which have the rule over you. So who has the rule over us, and who is this talking about? Well, in a general sense, we could think of several applications or situations where we have different ones who might rule over us. As we know, children have their parents that have authority over them. The husband and father in the home, he's the head of the wife, and he's over the household. And so there's that rulership in the family. There is the rulership that occurs in situations where we have jobs, employers, also in our government. So there's different situations in which we will have people that are over us in authority. But this has a particular context here. This is not just a general reminder, although we do have plenty of other scriptures that do address those other authority arrangements or situations that we were just referring to. So we have lots of specific teachings throughout the New Testament on all of those and what we're supposed to do as Christians in submitting to whatever authority the Lord puts over us. But there's a particular authority that he's speaking about in this context when he says, remember them which have the rule over you. And we can tell much about that context from the next part there, the next statement that follows that first part. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So these are ones that have the rule over us, whose job it is to be feeding the church the word of God. And so he's referring to the authority in the church, and without doubt, he's particularly referring to the elders that are in the church there in that verse. We see some more of this brought up, or we see two more times this is brought up in this last chapter of the book of Hebrews. In verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So he says, first of all, in verse 7 to remember the ones who have the rule over us. And then he says, obey them and submit to them. And these ones who in verse 7 are the ones that he describes as speaking to the church, the word of God, are the ones watching for their souls in verse 17. And they will give account for that. So there's no question he's talking about that those that are in the office of elders in the church, they have rule over the church, and they need to be remembered, the word that he uses there in verse 7. And that's exactly what that word means, literally to exercise memory. And it's the word that's translated remember quite a few times in the New Testament. And not just remembering different things or situations or words. We find scriptures that that tell us to remember, remind us to remember what Christ has spoken, what's in God's word, but also different people. It's the same word that's used in Galatians 2, verse 10, where we're to remember the poor. Paul was urging his brethren to remember his bonds in Colossians 4:18, very similar to what we saw there in Hebrews 13 and verse 3, when we're to remember those who are in bonds of our brethren that are suffering for righteousness' sake. So we need to remember those that are poor and serve them. We need to remember our brethren that are suffering for righteousness' sake, and encourage them and be there for them, pray for them. We need to remember our brethren, one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this same word is used there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, there the Apostle Paul said that he was remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So the Apostle Paul was remembering in his prayers his brethren, their work and service to the Lord. And then just a couple of verses down from there, or the next chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." So as Paul was remembering his brethren in his prayers, he said that in their work and labor of love, that he was pointing out how his brethren were remembering him as well. So that's good for all of us to do, to remember one another and the things that we're doing as we're seeking to serve the Lord and grow in his image. And we need to be encouraging each other in that. But this word is brought up in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, particularly in this context, to remember, to not forget, but to remember those, be mindful of the elders in the church that have the rule over the church. So they should not be forgotten, and their work should not be forgotten. Now, when he's saying remember, it's not just remembering something in the mind. That obviously has to be done or would be part of it, but there's an application to it that comes out in verse 7. So it's not just something within the brain, this as a memory, but remembering the ones who have the rule over us, who have spoken unto us the word of God. He says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So there's some action that has to go along with, or that carry from the remembering of them, as we saw in that little peek that we just made of verse 17, when he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So this is to be carried forth into action, to follow what they say, and then to follow their faith and consider and remember their behavior. This fits in with a number of other scriptures that's on this very subject of the elders in the church and what the church is supposed to do. That word rule, that particular word, it's literally means to lead, but it's not just leading in the sense of strictly as an example. That is a part of it, which we can see in this verse when he says, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation, which means behavior. So there is that example of faith and behavior that is to be followed. And elders do serve as examples to the church. And there are some, though, that they try to teach that elders, that their only authority is as an example, which is not what God teaches in his word. They are to be examples, but they have authority over the church to make the decisions for the church. Now, they are not authorized to decide what is right and wrong or good and evil. That is only decided or determined by God and then is taught in his word. The elder's job is to teach that word and teach what God has established as right and wrong and to exemplify that. We know what the Apostle Paul, when he was sent by the Lord to Ephesus, Miletus, the port city of Ephesus, and met with the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And when he was meeting with the elders there, he said in verse 28 to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So there he speaks about the main work that elders have to do, and that is to feed the church of God. And that spiritual food is the word of God, exactly as he mentioned there in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. But they are the elders are the overseers of the church. And that word overseer, their episkopos, is the Greek word there. That's the word that's translated bishop when he's giving the qualifications of the elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we find one of those two main passages where he gives the qualifications for elders in the church. In verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3, he says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be." Well, in verses 1 and 2, that's a form of the word episkopos. Again, it's an overseer. They are the overseers of the church, made so by the Holy Spirit himself, and their job is to feed that flock that they're overseeing with the word of God. And so then to be able to do that and to be examples of that word and being followed, they have these qualifications they have to meet. And so in verse 2, he says, "A bishop, an overseer, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt, that is able to teach." Well, how are they going to feed the church of God if they're not able to teach that word to the church? He says, "Not given to wine, nor no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And so there he's using a word for a rule there that means that. It's not the same word that's in Hebrews 13:7. This particular word, proistemi, means to stand before, but it's translated ruler several times in the New Testament when it's where it's used, and it is a word used for authority, just as we're seeing it here in the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as he makes that comparison with the rulership in the home. And so there is authority of the father over his house, his family. Am I still able to be heard right now?
Yes.
Okay. I was making sure a cat that just changed the windows on this computer did not knock me off where I can't hear. So I'm glad I'm still able to be heard. But as he's showing here, pointing out in that qualification of the elders in the church, the elders are to rule the church as a man is ruling his family. So that's real authority. Now, again, not to decide what is right and wrong. That decision is of God. They're to teach that. But in all matters of judgment, that is the authority that is possessed by the father in the home and the elders that are in the church, and they are to follow what God has taught and to teach that to the others. That's very clearly in those qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, when he's talking about the work of elders in verses 17 through 20, he says, let the elders that rule well. There's that word rule, and actually that's the same in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That's the same word there in from chapter 3 with the qualification and describing how they're going to rule in the church. But he says the ones that rule well, let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And here he's talking about when an elder is the one that is carrying the burden for the teaching of and preaching of the word of God for the church. That's a good thing when that happens, when it's too often in practice where we see in congregations where elders are essentially doing that job by proxy. They hire other ones to do the teachings, and that's not what the Lord had in mind there. He said they're the ones that are supposed to be feeding the flock. They're the ones that must have the qualifications to do it, and the ones that do it and do it well are worthy of double honor, which is why he says in verses 19 and 20, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also may fear. They have to be handled in a very right manner if there's some accusation there. Now, if they're guilty of something, then they're worthy of being rebuked for that. But elders should be an example to the flock as they are teaching and feeding the flock and have rulership over the church. And so they need to be, they're worthy of that honor. They need to be remembered and they need to be obeyed by the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if we can turn over there for a minute, and we see a parallel passage to the teachings here in Hebrews 13 and verse 7 on this subject. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 12 and 13, he says, now we beseech you, brethren, to know them. And that word to know is the word to see. To know or to see them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So the the elders. Here again, he's talking about them and how they need to be, they need to be known or seen what they're doing. The church needs to see what they're doing, and obviously to remember that, as he tells us in Hebrews 13 verse 7, these, as they're laboring among us, and he says, are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and they're to be esteemed very highly in love for their work's sake. So that's the way they should be treated, not to be resented because of the things that they are telling the church to do, and when they have to admonish different ones that are in the congregation that they're whose souls that they are responsible for, that they need to be remembered, they need to be honored, they need to be esteemed very highly and obeyed, and their example followed. These are all these things are taught by the Lord for the church to do. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there's a great reward to come for the elders that do their work as the Lord has taught, but they are to be examples of the flock that they're overseeing, and they need to be, and they need to be followed, and they need to be remembered, and their work esteemed by the church, rather than being resented or being made to not enjoy the work that they're doing. So that's why in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the church can make the elders do their job either with joy or with grief, depending on how they respond to their rule. Well, here he's encouraging the church to remember the elders, to honor them and follow them and obey them, so that they have joy in the work that they're doing in ruling and overseeing the flock of God. So remembering them means to obey what they say, and to follow the word that they're teaching. And he says also, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. To follow their faith, well, this is similar to and includes the same principles that we find about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verses 14 through 17. And we can go there and read that, 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 17. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel, whereof I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So he's reminding these brethren in Corinth that they had plenty of people and many who were involved in teaching them in Christ. But Paul was the one that had brought the gospel to them and had converted them to Christ. And Is it a good thing? Is it a proper thing for us to be appreciative of ones that God uses in helping us to grow in Christ? Those that the Lord has used to teach us, beginning with our conversion to Christ. Now, For many of us, that's going to start with our own parents who bring us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if we're blessed to have Christian parents who taught us and instilled in us the teachings of the Lord from day one, well, we should very much appreciate them for that and be thankful to them and thankful to the Lord for them. But that's yet another reason, an extra reason to show them honor and love for doing that, for doing that for us. If it's somebody else, if we're come to Christ through the teachings of somebody else in our lives, well, we need to be thankful for whomever the Lord uses and helping us, and we need to show that to them and show them our appreciation. And in the case of Paul here, he said for these brethren to follow him. Now, this is not to follow Paul as a man. In fact, in chapter 11, in verse 1, he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And when he's speaking about the elders, he says, "Whose faith follow." So not it's not teaching us to follow men, and that's not the way we show our gratitude or appreciation for those who have taught us the truth, or the ones that may have converted us to Christ. It's not by then our having allegiance to them as men, but our allegiance must be fully and always and only to the Lord. But those who are serving the Lord and that the Lord is using to do us good, well, we need to be appreciative of that, and we need to show that to the ones that have done those good things for us in our lives, for our souls, and that would be an ongoing thing for the church towards the elders that God is using to feed them and to help them to grow in Christ. But that should be the way that we respond to and show our love and appreciation to anyone that the Lord is using to help us. But again, we're following what is taught of God, that they are exemplifying, not that we're following them for their own sake or for man's sake. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, this was a reason why the Gentiles that were in, well, really all over the world, that the apostles were going to teach, they were being sent there by the brethren, well, from Jerusalem and Judea for the most part. And for that reason, it was these Jewish brethren that were being used by the Lord to send the gospel forth to the Gentiles and all these other places. Now, of course, in the church, the Lord had accepted Gentiles on equal plane or level with the Jews. So the Jews were not greater in God's sight. It wasn't saying that. But in Romans 15, when these brethren in Judea were having they were in difficult economic circumstances, and they had physical needs. The Apostle Paul was encouraging these Gentile brethren who had benefited spiritually from the work of their brethren in Judea, that they should help them in these physical needs that they had. And there was they really were indebted to them because of the good they had done to them spiritually. And so this is the principle we see in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. He says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." So that's the principle the Lord was teaching there and reminding these brethren that they did have a spiritual debt to these ones the Lord had used to help them and actually to, so that they could know the Lord and hear his, the truth of his gospel. And so they needed to show that, and they did have that debt. That's the same principle that we have, that the Lord brings out when he's talking about how we do need to show love to our own families, which is why he says the church should not be burdened with the financial support of widows that have children and grandchildren that are Christians. That's their duty and obligation to take care of their own. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3 says, honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, and that's for grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. To requite, that is to pay back to their parents who did the good for them. So when anybody has done good towards us, we do have a debt to show them and to help them and return good for the good they've done to us. And those who don't do that for their own family, in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But as we saw, that principle that is true there of why we need to take care of our parents and grandparents that brought us up and did what was good for us when we couldn't help ourselves, that we need to do what we can and help them when they have needs, when they get older. Well, we saw that for the church, for brethren that were, they had a spiritual debt to some brethren in another place that then had physical needs, and they had a debt to pay there and helping them out. And the church does have that similar obligation for following the elders in the church and their example of faith. And taking heed to the words that they are teaching them, and eat that food of God's word that they are feeding them with, and then following them, obeying them, as the Lord says, so that their work is done with joy. So those are good principles to recognize. It has a specific application for the church under the elder, but as we can see, those principles also apply to other areas, and that we should always do good for those who have done good to us. Of course, we're to even love our enemies, but especially then we are to love those and do good to the ones that have done good to us. And when he says, considering the end of their conversation, that is, that word end is the actual end. It literally means an exit. But that word conversation is the word for behavior. So that's the word that we normally see translated, that's translated conversation in the New Testament from the Greek. It's a word that means behavior in general. Now it has come to, clearly this word has changed in its meaning, or has come to particularly or more specifically refer to something that is verbal, but that's not the way the word the way it was originally used or many centuries ago in English in the time of the King James translation. This word conversation meant behavior in general, which that's what the Greek word means. It means behavior. That is 0391 for the Strong's number. Anatrophe is the Greek word there that's translated conversation. It means behavior in general, which it's good to see how this word is used in a few key spots, what it's teaching us to do in terms of our behavior. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity, in conversation and behavior. So this is also for young Christians to be an example of a believer. Now he's saying of a believer, not to the believers. Now we are to be examples to the believers also, but to everybody, including the unbelievers. But we're supposed to be an example in our behavior and in our word, the way we speak, in all of these things that he mentioned there. We are to exemplify what a believer in Christ is supposed to be. So that's a responsibility, a job that all Christians have. But we do recognize that elders, especially by their definition and qualifications, they are to be grown in Christ enough. They should be and must be that kind of example so that they can be in that position over the flock of God. In James 3:13, when he's in the chapter that's about the tongue, but after he's finished down through verse 12 and the part particularly about the tongue, he then asks a question in James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Out of a good behavior, we need to be showing from our good behavior our works with meekness of wisdom. And if we are wise and proper followers of Christ, that's what we're going to do. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, we'll recognize this verse, but he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of our behavior. We need to be holy. Well, that's what we saw in the previous chapter in Hebrews, isn't it? In chapter 12, verse 14, when he said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So that came up in chapter 12 about our behavior. And so we need to follow that holiness, and we need to demonstrate holiness in all of our behavior. In chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So even when they persecute us for righteousness' sake and falsely accuse us, they're going to recognize and know that our behavior is good, and they're going to glorify God for that in the day of visitation. So they may not now in this life, but they need to be seeing our behavior in good works at all times in it. And if we are examples of a believer, as we've been instructed to, then that's what they're going to see, and that's what the world's going to see. Christian women, in the next chapter, 1 Peter 3, in verse 1, he says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wise, by the wise behavior. A non-Christian man may be won to Christ by the example, the Christian example of his wife. So that shows the power of that kind of a good behavior. He says in the next verse, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, there's that word again, for behavior, coupled with fear. A little bit further down in the same chapter, in verse 16, he says, and this is for all Christians, having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good behavior in Christ. That goes right back to what we were seeing in chapter 2 and verse 12. So we see a lot of these passages. We see it several times there just in the book of 1 Peter alone. One more we want to look at, and from the book of 2 Peter, when he reminds us how this world will come to an end one day, verse 10 of 2 Peter 3:10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that therein burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, this world's going to come to an end. So then what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy behavior and godliness? I mean, that answers the question itself there. We need to have holy behavior and godliness displayed at all times. So that's something that all of us need to do as Christians. It's a fundamental part of the work of elders in the church. And so he tells us to consider the end of their behavior, which should be that good and holy and godly behavior that they're demonstrating, being examples to the flock. And we need to follow that, what is good, what is exemplified of God's word and the behavior of the elders as they're also teaching that. So verse 8, moving on to verse 8 here in Hebrews 13, then he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now that should be the way, well, the elders in the church should not ever waver from being in their good behavior and their proper examples to the flock that they're overseeing. But we do know that people are people, and sometimes people are going to do things, and there may be something in their behavior that is not as it should be. Well, that's why we're not to follow men for their sake. We're to follow what is right and good as the Lord teaches us. Well, when that is exemplified by elders in the church, that's to be followed. But it's not following the men, again, just like Paul was not to be followed for Paul's own sake. He was to be followed as he followed Christ. So we're to follow what is good and right, what God teaches in his word. And in the context of verse 7, that includes the example of the behavior of the elders that are teaching that word to the church. But regardless of what man does, we're reminded of verse 8, how Christ doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's why he also said that his words do not change. And well, in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, in all those passages, he tells us that though the heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. What he's taught is an everlasting covenant. Those teachings are eternal. And his nature is the same and has not changed, nor will it ever change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, that's the nature of our God, the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. There's no change in the nature of God. Now, this is stated about the nature of God in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 in the Old Testament. He says, for I am the Lord. There's the word Yahweh, Jehovah. He says, for I am the Lord, literally, I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In that particular application, well, God doesn't change at all, but his mercy endures forever. And that's why they had not been consumed, even though they had done wrong. So the Lord was showing them mercy, as that's part of his eternal nature, that goodness and mercy of the Lord. But that is a general statement by God about himself there, that he does not change. Now, men aren't that way, sadly. And so we're to follow the one who does not change and will never lead us astray, and that's God. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this unchanging nature of God is the basis of his faithfulness and promises always being kept. God is faithful. He's merciful. He's faithful. That never changes. He says of 2 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 20, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. It was not yes and no. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So there's not, we don't see vacillation or going back and forth from one thing to another. We don't see that in God. So it's not yes and then no. His promises are yes. He does not change. And so when he says something, we have no reason at all ever to doubt what he says. It's not yes and no with him. Now with men, They might say yes one moment, and they might say no the next, but that's not the nature of God. He's, whatever he says is always going to stand. This nature of God we depend on, James 1:17, where he says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There is no variableness. He doesn't change. There's no shadow of turning. He is the same always. His heart is the same. And his nature, as we know, 1 John chapter 4, it's in verse 8 as well as verse 16, God is love. That is his nature. And his love has all those parts. We've studied many times. We need to continue to do that. That is the race that we're trying to run, which is where he has been bringing this book of Hebrews to a head towards its end here, encouraging us to run this race that is set before us. Well, that race is to be conformed to the image of God. Well, that image of Christ, it's the same. It is God's love in all of its parts, and that doesn't change. It includes the meekness, the mercy, the kindness, the long-suffering, the gentleness. It includes all of those things. That is always there in him, and it never changes. So when we're following him, and we are following his teachings, and we are being conformed to his image, that's not something that's going to be one thing one day and something different the next. It is always the same, and when we're conformed to that image, then our heart is formed in that, and then our heart will be, if we are steadfast and unmovable, then that's the heart we'll have in eternity also. Now, again, with men, we don't follow men for men's sake at any time. Men aren't faithful and like God is. So in Proverbs 24, verse 21, he says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Sadly, that is the nature of men, that they are given to change. They'll be one thing one time and something else another. Now, as followers of Christ, we have to be different than that. That's what we've been looking at in all those scriptures that were teaching us about our behavior and what it needs to be. But this is going to have an important application that's going to continue on into the next verse here in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here before we're starting to run short on time, but we can squeeze this in here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now that word simplicity, we'll hear people talk about the simple gospel. He actually doesn't use a word like simple, meaning no complexity to it. Can we ask the question, is there any complexity to the heart of God? Is there any depth to that? When we remember that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19, and how we need to know the length and depth and breadth and height of the love of Christ. Well, is there anything to that? Well, yes, it's long and wide and deep. So when we're learning the heart of God, his very nature, that divine nature that we're to partake of and be filled with all the fullness of, there's much depth to that. It takes a lifetime of studying and following to grow in that. So he doesn't say that God's nature is simple and that what he teaches us about his nature is something that is easy to understand, where we can just go and read something one time and that's it. That's not what he teaches about his nature and his gospel. When he uses the word simplicity there, that literally is the word singleness. Well, just like we were reading there in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He is one thing always. It doesn't change. there's only one of him, and there's only one of his nature is not something that changes. Whatever that is, it's that one, whatever part of it is, there it is, and it's that and doesn't change. We have singleness that is there in Christ. Now, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one Father, God and Father of us all, and one Spirit. We read those things in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Verse 4 here in 2 Corinthians 11, what was happening with these brethren in Corinth is they were being corrupted from the singleness that's in Christ to another, because there's one Lord. But what does he say in verse 4? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Well, there's one single, there's one gospel, there's one Christ, there's one spirit. In fact, there's singleness there. But we have teachings from men, of course, the devil's behind it, through men. They're going to be teaching a different Jesus. They'll be teaching lots of Jesuses and lots of Holy Spirits, lots of gospels, not just the one that has been given to us by the Lord. And if we listen to any doctrine of men, then we're going to be corrupted from what is the single one truth that's in the gospel of Christ. So we need to remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's not going to change. There's only one of him that doesn't change, and his nature is the same. We don't need to be listening to any teachings that is of a different Christ than the one that we have taught in the Word of God, which is what he's going to be, where he's going to go with this in the next verse in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13 and verse 9, right after he says that Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, he says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." So these different teachings that will come from men, he tells us not to be carried about with them. We're not to listen to these other teachings. We're not to follow another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. We need to follow the one that is the only one that is true and right and that will never change. And that's what is taught in the Word of God. And so we're having this reminder not to listen to any other doctrine, anything other than what is taught in God's Word, which is something we need to remember always. We're out of time tonight, but we'll continue there with verse 9, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. We have a few more things we want to look at there as we are reminded not to be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. We appreciate everybody that has tuned in this evening, and we encourage everybody to do so again, Lord willing, next Wednesday night when we have the opportunity to study again, if our Lord wills. Our closing song tonight, be led by Brother Jan, and then Glenn Dorsey scheduled to lead us in our closing prayer.
The song will be number 30.
Okay. So number 30 is the closing song for tonight. Brother Glenn is there to lead us in our closing prayer in just a moment, Lord willing.
Yes.
Very good. So before we have the closing song and our closing prayer, want to make a few announcements. We want to continue to pray for the ones that have illness, and some are still recovering from the COVID-19 virus. Ashar is a lot better, and she's still got a bit of a lingering cough, but I appreciate everybody's prayers for her. And I believe all the Johnsons over in the Atlanta area have recovered from it too. We also want to pray that nobody else gets it. We want to continue to remember in our prayers ones that are mourning, the Cynthia Tidwell and Tommy and Larissa Tidwell, the family and loved ones, and the children of Shane Tidwell, who passed away on January the 1st. And they still have not announced a cause for his death, but that family's known well by many of us. So we want to continue to pray for the Lord's comfort for them and others that have lost loved ones recently. Leslie Watson was having some abdominal pain, and she had some tests done, and they found some things that may indicate Crohn's disease. They're looking into that, but she's not been feeling well here lately, and we want to pray that they do find what is her ailment, and that she's able to have a cure for that. Caleb's uncle and aunt over in India, and that's his brother Caleb's father, Job, his younger brother and his younger brother's wife were in a motorcycle accident a few days ago, and they were hospitalized, and the wife had the worst of it and had bleeding on her brain. She's been on a breathing machine, which they're planning to take her off of that and see if she's able to breathe on her own, but her situation is still very precarious. So we want to pray for both of them, that the Lord would bless them with a full recovery. They're not Christians, so they really do need the Lord's mercy, so they have an opportunity to have another opportunity to hear and obey the Lord's truth for their soul's sake. So we want to pray for them physically and spiritually. Do we have any other announcements that we need to make tonight? Okay. That sounded like one. Brother Jan, would you lead us in our closing song, and followed by Brother Glenn leading us in our closing prayer?
All right, number 30. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, and he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off all the members of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is not indeed a matter of a broken heart, and save us that should be of a contrite spirit.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us and the strength that you give us to do the works that you would have us to, and to grow in those things, our Father, that you have for us. We thank you that you have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we pray that we would use these things right and grow in these things and truly please thee in all things. And we ask that you would bless us in all things, our Father, and we need those precious blessings. And our Father, we ask that you would watch over all those in the announcements. They are many, and we ask that you would heal each one and comfort each one, and those that have lost loved ones, comfort their families. And our Father, we need thee every second, and we ask that you would continue to bless us every second. Thank you for hearing our prayers, dear Father. We pray that every prayer that we pray would be right, and that we would pray without ceasing, that our prayers would be a sweet smelling savor unto thee. And we thank you so much for your humility in hearing our prayers and blessing us so much. And we ask that you would continue to watch over us and give us good rest and peace and safety in the night, and wake us in the morning if it be your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks, Melissa. John?
You're very welcome.
Very encouraging, Brother John.
Well, appreciate that very much.
Very encouraging, John. I appreciate the lesson.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I like that passage in Ephesians about the four-dimensional love of God.
Yep. That doesn't sound simple.
Thank you for the lesson, John.
You're very welcome.
Is there any update on Loretta?
I think she's hanging in there. She's still tired and everything. Loretta, are you on? She's just sleeping a lot still. I don't think she's as dizzy as she was.
What about Doris?
The door is open. Is she coming? Who is that?
Mr. Doris, I just wondered if she were on.
I think she's on. I talked to her this afternoon. She has trouble unmuting, I think. But she was sounding like really well today.
Might need to remind everybody about the star six.
Yeah, and actually the other thing you have to remember is you do star six, but you also have to make sure your own phone's mute button is unmuted too. So. That's right.
Even the whisper is heard, right?
That's right. John, did you hear Leslie? I guess she went home. Is that right?
What was that?
Did Leslie go home?
She's in New York. She said she was at the base in New York. At least that's what she told me.
Right, but she had to go to the hospital, right? And so I was just wondering if she was sent home, or if they admitted her, or.
I don't think they admitted her, but I can't say for certain.
Okay.
I missed what it was that they thought she had.
She might have Crohn's.
That would be pretty rough with being by herself without Quentin and trying to take care of Jake and two other energetic young people. should pray for a lot.
For sure.
I guess, John, I didn't hear if you announced anything about Becky's dad. He's still in the hospital, I think. I think pretty serious with COVID.
That's so sad. Any word on how her mom is?
She's not sick. Felicia was sick, though.
Yeah, Felicia's the stepmother. She's doing pretty well. She's home.
Yeah, that's what I thought. I think the reason her dad is worse is that he had some other condition that was a problem. I'm not sure, but I heard it was leukemia, and they had treated him for leukemia. Is that right? Does anybody know for sure?
I don't.
I need to check. I don't know. And Sister Francis, how are y'all doing?
You're doing okay.
We're doing okay. I got to go for a brain test tomorrow, which is, they call that the stress test, so I call it the brain test.
We got to see if we got one, right?
We'll see how that comes out tomorrow in the morning.
Okay, we'll be praying for you.
I think it's to tell how fast you can run.
Yeah, you're right.
Pray for Hannah tonight. She's supposed to be all by herself for the first time since she got hired.
Oh, wow.
Okay.
And I see you. That's a big challenge, Mr. Hart.
Right.
Is she in charge tonight?
No, she's had somebody like a mentor or a coach with her to bear responsibility for what happens. And now tonight, she's all on her own. So she's hoping that she doesn't mess anything up.
I think they took her off of that orientation early, right? Like over 3 weeks early, wasn't it?
Yeah, she asked for 2 more weeks of training. And they, instead of giving her that, they took 2 weeks away from her.
So that's 5 weeks different. Is that right?
Something like that. So they feel like she's ready for it, but she doesn't.
I think they must have an awful lot of nurses out sick because, Kayla and Cara and Hannah are in COVID? All three?
Hannah floats to COVID, but she's not there. She's on ICU.
Just okay, that's different.
They just pulled Kayla and Cara 1 day each over to the COVID unit. I hope they don't repeat it much.
Yeah.
had a laugh and a picture that I saw of Kara in the gown. It looked like she was swallowed in it. So it definitely was not her size.
It probably was closer to her size than you think. They had to get an extra, extra large for John's big head.
Okay, so I was talking about the gown.
Oh, the gown.
That's because John has a lot packed in his head.
Well, he doesn't wear it anymore. He's feeling kind of freed now that he's had COVID. He said he just marches in there with nothing but a mask. So we can hope a different kind doesn't come up anytime real soon. They called about having the shot for him, and he said, "What's the point?" And they said, "Okay, you could wait 90 days before you take the shot."
Oh, no.
Let's figure out some other point between then and the 90 days.
Well, he can always argue, "Look, I've had the COVID."
Well, after 90 days, it expires.
Okay.
It's kind of like flu, from what I understand. If you get it, you're protected for a season, but you can get it the next flu season. Yeah. So it's not like chicken pox or something like that, where you just get it once.
Wow.
That's what they think, anyway.
We need to pray the Lord will finish it off and take it away. Anybody heard from Sharonda? Sorry, you sound way better.
The Martin's gonna say good night, sis, but the Ted got me getting up early in the morning.
All right, good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Good night.
Good night, Sharon.
Okay. We'll sign off too.
All right. Good night.
All right, good night from the clock.
And the Jobs.